Title of our message this morning is Christ the Destroyer. That comes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. A couple people have also already asked me, that's an interesting title. You usually don't think of Christ the Destroyer. It seems too destructive, too ominous. You know, it's the bad guy in that superhero movie that's called The Destroyer. And the Avengers, they assemble in order to stop the Destroyer from his evil plans. But here in 1 John chapter 3, it is Christ the Destroyer. And it's an appropriate title when we recognize that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come to destroy the devil himself. He came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what he came to do. In order to better understand this, let's start by talking about what are the works of the devil. And how the devil is the real destroyer. As you may know from the story of the Bible, God created all things. And he created all things to be good. Even the devil. Remember, the devil is one of the creatures of God. Even the devil was created good. That's an important principle to always keep in mind. We do not want to affirm that God created the devil as an evil being. That view would suggest that God created evil itself. God only creates what is good. God only acts in ways that are good. God does not bring evil or cause evil. He's not the author of evil in any sense. Evil, sin, lawlessness, we talked about these topics last week. These things are really rebellion and disobedience of God's good will and good plan. We also don't want to say that the evil devil somehow exists apart from God's good creation. If we said that, we'd be affirming some sort of cosmic dualism between good and evil. You know, some ancient religions did that, and they taught that. Some of the ancient religions affirmed that there was a good God trying to bring about goodness in the universe, and that there was an evil God who is also existing, who is trying to cause evil, and that these two would battle it out over time until one God finally had victory over the other God. Well, that's certainly not the picture that the Bible gives us. The Bible says that there's only one God, and he is good. He is good. Evil is the result of God's good creatures. God's good creatures rebelling against him. That's what brings evil into the world. The sin, the lawlessness began with the devil himself, and then through the devil, it spread to the rest of God's good creation. If you're familiar with the creation account in the book of Genesis, you know that at the very beginning, all things were right before God. All things were good as God intended them. The original creation described in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is what God wanted for all his creatures. There was peace. There was harmony. The Bible says that God and man would even walk together in the cool of the day. All things were as they should be. However, when you get to Genesis chapter 3, you see that things change. We see the devil enter the garden in the form of a serpent in order to sow discord and disharmony in God's good creation. The devil came to destroy. The devil came to destroy what God had created good. We know that sometime between the initial creation and the events of Genesis chapter 3, the devil came and he began to destroy. He had already destroyed himself. The devil's work started with self-destructive behavior. The devil was created as one of the high angelic beings, and instead of resting and remaining in that position within the created order, the devil chose to rebel against his creator. He tried to exalt himself to a higher position than God had given to him. He tried to become his own God. Last week, we talked about sin and lawlessness. We talked about what those things meant. That was an attitude, a disposition in life. And that's where the devil, or that's what the devil did. That's what he introduced. The devil was the first to reject God as an authority. The devil was the first to reject God as the Lord over his life. And for this, the devil was cast from the presence of God. Sin and lawlessness made its first appearance within God's created good creation when the devil came down to this earth and began to spread the sin and lawlessness that he had initiated. He had already destroyed himself, and now he came to be the destroyer of others. I hope you're familiar with the story of the fall, how the devil steps into the Garden of Eden, this place that God had made and placed his good creation, Adam and Eve, the other creatures that he had created good, the natural world of plants, the streams of life-giving water, the good soil that was created to produce such abundance. All good things intended for good purposes. Makes you think. Why did the devil head into the Garden of Eden after he rebelled against God? Why didn't he just find some isolated place and just sit there and sulk in anger over his own choices? Why didn't he just gather the other angelic beings that he had convinced to follow him? Because we know from the Bible that the devil rose up some of the other angelic beings and they together rebelled against God. Why didn't they all just get together, find some isolated place and set up their own little house of evil? Why did the devil intentionally go into the garden? Into God's good creation in order to throw a wrench into what God was doing there. It's because it is the devil who is the true destroyer. He's the one who wants to seek out that which is good in order to destroy it. The devil came into the garden in order to cause trouble, to confuse Eve. He wanted that original couple, Adam and Eve, to do the same thing that he had done, to rebel against the authority of God. Now, notice here, too, when the devil came into the garden, he didn't approach the man and the woman and say, you know, listen, I just rebelled against God. I didn't want him to be my God. I rebelled against him. I led a group of others, angelic beings. We've all rebelled him. We want you to join our rebellion. We want you to join our rebellion. He didn't do that. We know he didn't do that. Instead, he was more subtle. He came in and he tempted Eve and Adam. He tempted them to do the same thing that he had done. He questioned God's authority. He encouraged the man and the woman to consider disobeying the instructions and authority of God. The devil challenged Adam and Eve to engage in their own sin and lawlessness in order for Adam and Eve to experience the same separation from God that the devil had experienced when he rebelled. The devil intentionally entered the good creation in order to destroy it. What was the result of the devil's work? Well, God's good creation was radically changed. It was changed into a fallen creation. The devil destroyed God's good creation. Adam and Eve were now separated from God because of their own sin. The other creatures of God, the animals, the plants, they were also changed. The peace and the harmony, the goodness of the creation was turned into disharmony, decay, death. It was not all that good anymore. The soil on the earth was also changed. Before the fall, the soil produced great abundance. After the fall, the soil produced weeds, and it only yielded its produce by the sweat of man's brow. What was good was now fallen. All these things were the result of the work of the devil. Therefore, the Son of God appeared in order to destroy the work of the devil. Jesus became the destroyer and the one who had destroyed all things that were good. I. Howard Marshall put it this way. The task of Jesus was to undo whatever the devil had achieved, to thwart whatever he tries to do. Let's now turn to our passage this morning. John chapter 3, verse 7. John begins with a warning to all of us. He says, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." It's interesting that John begins this section on the devil with a warning about being led astray. That's what the devil had done at the very beginning. He came into the garden in order to lead Adam and Eve astray from the place that God had given to them, to lead Adam and Eve away from their relationship with God. You know, at the time of John, he's writing this epistle, we had false teachers who were trying to lead others astray, trying to lead others away from the truth of God. Again, makes you think, why didn't these false teachers why are they leading others astray? Why didn't they just go off and find some isolated corner and to gather unto themselves and to celebrate their own falsehood, their own destruction? Why do those who choose falsehood and evil want to recruit others and lead others astray as well? And another question we want to explore is, why are we so easily led astray? Why did Eve fall to the deception of the devil? Why did Adam listen to his wife, Eve, instead of correcting her and guiding her back to the right path? It's a lot to think about, both for Adam and Eve and for ourselves as well. John is warning us not to be led astray. That means there's a danger for us to be led astray. And why are we so much in danger of being led astray? How much different are we from Adam and Eve? Are we just as vulnerable to deception as Adam and Eve have been? After warning all of us to be very careful and to avoid being led astray, John reminds us that he who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. John offers a very similar thought in chapter 2, verse 29. We've already looked at that passage. Recall the words of John from earlier. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. We learn from that passage that it's not about doing the right things that makes us righteous. Rather, it's because we have been born of God that we do what is right. The practice of righteousness doesn't make us righteous. Rather, it reveals who we are, our inner nature. Have we allowed God to do His work in our lives? If we have, we show that. We show that with our righteous behavior. On the other hand, if we, like the false teachers, are denying our sin, if we're denying Christ, if we're leading others astray, then we're showing that we are really children of the devil and not children of God. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 16, "By their fruit you will recognize them." And in verse 17 he says, "Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit." And this is true for both sides. True for both sides. Children of God are revealed by their fruit. Children of the devil are revealed by their fruit. So the real question is, what kind of fruit are we producing in our lives? Does it reveal our true nature? What we do reveals who we are, regardless of what we say we are. What we do reveals who we are. John tells us in verse 8, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." We've already noted that sin originated with the devil. He was the first one to rebel against God. He then tempted Adam and Eve to follow his example. From the beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, sin and lawlessness has been seen in the created order, and it has its origin in the devil himself. Sadly, Adam and Eve were not the only people to fall under the power of the devil. All of human history is full of those who continue to rebel against God, who continue to put their own will, their own path, above God's will and God's path. It was the devil who, at the very beginning, basically said to God, "God, we don't want to come under your authority. I want to be in charge of my own life. I want to set my own course." And many of us have been doing the very same thing ever since then. Are we children of God, or are we children of the devil? Remember the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 44. We've looked at this verse before. We're going to come back and look at it again. There's a lot to say in this passage that ties in with what John is telling us here. Jesus is in the city of Jerusalem. He's talking with some of the followers of the devil. And this is what Jesus says to them in John 8:44. He says to these, "You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, throughout the course of human history, all of those who have followed the devil's example have continued to destroy the good creation that God wanted to establish in the very beginning. What was created good has now fallen. How can this situation be fixed? Well, this brings us back to our passage with which we started, verse number 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to to reverse and to restore that which the devil had destroyed. Danny Akin puts it this way: everything the devil has done or will do was destroyed on the cross. And it will be on the basis of Christ's finished work that all of the devil's work will be ultimately destroyed, the final judgment. This quote draws attention to kind of a two-part destruction of the devil. In the final judgment, Christ will come back to earth in order to do battle with the devil and the forces of evil. In this present world, there's a great spiritual battle described in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and 20. And at the end of that battle, Jesus comes back, and the devil and all his followers are thrown into the lake of fire for all ages. However, that is just the final defeat of the forces of evil. The real victory over the devil took place on the cross of Calvary. That is where Jesus finally destroyed the works of the devil. The works of the devil, the sin and the guilt that were introduced by the devil. They were destroyed by the atoning sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. Jesus paid the price for our sins. The blood of Jesus canceled the debt of sin. John has addressed all of these themes in the earlier portions of this letter here. The work of the cross. That was the real end of the power and the destruction of the devil over God's good creation. The final judgment at the end of time is just the conclusion of what really took place on the cross. Returning now to our own sin, our own lawlessness, John says in verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. That word remain, we've talked about that word before. It's the idea of abiding, of continuing. We've already talked about the importance of this theme of being born of God. We talked about that with chapter 2, verse 29. So let's focus this morning instead on this notion of the seed. The seed that has been planted in us, the seed that remains, abides in us. What is that seed? Well, that seed can refer to a lot of things. It can refer to all these things. First, the seed could be a reference to that regenerating work of God in our lives. That's the work where God transformed us into this fallen creature, into children of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. So John has already talked about the importance of being born again. So let's go on to the second thing. The second way this seed can be taken is the very word of God. The very word of God in our lives. In fact, the last part of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we just read the first part of that. It talks about the seed coming through the word of God. Let's read on to the next two verses, 24 and 25. Peter writes, for all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers in the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stays forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We don't want to read too much into this little analogy from 1 Peter, but it is interesting. It is interesting that Peter describes the seed that was part of that plant that endures forever, that goes on. Now we know that many parts of a plant come and go. The flowers, they come and go. The green shoots, they come and go. But the seed endures from season to season. As long as that seed remains alive and protected, the plant will rise again. A harsh winter, a scorching sun may destroy the leaves and the flowers of the plant. But if that seed remains, there's hope for renewed life and growth. And that seed is the Word of God. Here's another connection or feature of the seed. The seed is the origin of the plant. It's also such a small part of the plant that grows into a great plant. Reminds us of the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds, but grows into the grandest of plants. Our own lives are the same. You know, God doesn't always transform us in big, bold, grand ways. Rather, He plants within our lives a seed, that regenerating work of being born of God, the seed of the Word of God. And that seed begins to grow in that steady process of making us more and more into the likeness of Christ. That's our sanctification. We've talked about that before. Consider also James chapter 1, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Interesting, James uses that same metaphor of plants, of first fruits. So this, the second possible meaning of the seed is the Word of God. The Word of God, is that the seed in your life? We read in Psalms 19, verses 7 and 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Do we allow the Word of God to revive our souls, to give joy to our hearts? Let's go on to a third way in which we can understand the seed that has been placed in the life of the believer, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Remember the words of John in the Gospel, chapter 3? Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. In my Bible, the word Spirit is capitalized because it's the Holy Spirit that's being talked about here. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, capital S, gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised that I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Again, the capital S there, the Holy Spirit. Again, the seed may be one of these possible things. It could be that new birth that we've experienced. It could be the Word of God in our lives. It could be the Holy Spirit who lives within us. It could be all three of them. But we know that all three of these things have been given to us. And all three of these things help us to overcome sin and to walk like children of God. John closes this session with the words of verse number 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are, anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now we're going to stop right here today, because John is introducing the next major theme of his letter, our love for others. Our love for others. We're going to explore that topic much more thoroughly next time. We need to love. We need to love others. In fact, our love for others is one of the key pieces of evidence that we have been born of God and that we are walking as children of God. Love one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that though we were in our sin and our lawlessness, you did not leave us there, but you came. You sent your Son to come to this earth to destroy the works of the devil, which means to set us free from our sin and our lawlessness. We have been set free. We thank you. Help us to now walk in this scene that you have placed within us. Let us walk in that renewed heart that comes from being born of God. Let us walk in the Word of God. Let us walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us continue and remain in that seed that you have placed within our lives, so that we are no longer held captive by the works of the devil. We're no longer destroyed by the works of the devil, but we have been set free, and we are now again children of God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.